Father, again, we just want to thank you for the preciousness of being your children, Lord, of being, of you calling us your children. Lord, what a privilege, Lord. It's so gracious, Lord, to call us your children. What a privilege we have to be known as your children. And Father, I pray this morning that by your Spirit, we would each this morning, Lord, know afresh the preciousness of being a child of God, who you protect, who you shelter, who you overshadow, who you, Lord, preserve through all trials and tribulations of this life, who will place us in glory before you in that day. Lord, you will lose none of your children. Lord, you're able to keep us all. Lord, I pray that each one of us within the hearing of my voice would truly be children born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, we just ask you to come and speak to us then this morning as your children, as the family of God together in this place, that you would come and speak to us, Father. We want to be, as we've read, like those who gathered around Jesus to hear what he would say, Lord. And we ask that it would be more than just a physical hearing in the ear, Lord, but what you say to us today would encourage us in the soul, in our hearts, and Lord, and change us, that we would be conformed more and more to your image, Lord, to give you glory and praise. Father, I ask your blessing upon each of us that hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to Mark 7. Actually, we're going to start in Matthew 15, because we have this. Mark is the only one who really writes the details of the incident we're going to look at, but Matthew gives us kind of maybe an introduction or kind of a surrounding of what was going on at this time. Just a few verses in Matthew 15. And before we do that, let me give a little introduction as we go along here. In this section that we're going to read, Jesus again takes the gospel to the Gentiles, which is really, in their setting, it was really strange. As I said before, one of the greatest things that shocked Nicodemus, because the Jewish people knew that salvation was of them, that God had come to them as the Jewish nation. They knew that they were the Israel of God, that God had given them the oracles, the laws, the commandments. So they were really special. They knew that. They were prejudiced about it. So in John 3:16, when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," that shocked Nicodemus, whoever was hearing, because it was the world. They thought it was, they had a monopoly on God. And he had, through scripture, given us glimpses that it would be enlarged, because he told Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. He brought in Rahab the harlot from another tribe. He brought in Ruth from the Moabite into the lineage of Jesus. So he's giving us hints that God was going to enlarge his gift to the nations. And here again, Jesus takes the gospel to the Gentiles. We had just seen 2 weeks ago where Jesus had met with the Syrophoenician woman, who again was came out of what is now known as southern Lebanon. She was Syrian and Phoenician mixture, a Gentile, heathen, the Jews would call her. So this is, again, Jesus is going to take the gospel again to the Gentiles. He is leaving where he had been. Remember, he left from the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He went west to the northwest, to the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea and Tyre, and then up to Sidon. So this is what we have now. It's picking up from there, that he leaves Tyre, goes north about 20 miles to Sidon. He then turns and returns, coming back southeast towards the lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's about 100 miles walk from Sidon to where he ends up in the southern eastern side of the southern tip of Galilee, kind of in that area. So that's where he's going in. He's leaving the coast, turning around, heading southeast for about 100 miles to a different area, eastern side, southern side of the Sea of Galilee, just to get some geography in our heads. When we look at this incident of him healing this man that we're going to look at today, and all of the miracles, you know, don't you wonder? We sang one of the phrases in here is that we are the broken, but he is the healer. When we read the Gospels, and even in the epistles, how many different people with different kinds of diseases were healed? Some are even dead, and they brought him from life. And why is that? Why isn't one picture of one miracle enough? Wouldn't that be great to have just one picture of one miracle? But we don't. We've got dozens of them. Why is that? Because God is telling us that He is here for each and every one of us. God can take care of what it is that is disabling you. If our hearts are determined to live for God and for His glory, there is no disease, spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, that God cannot take care of. And so we've got a multitude of different pictures of different people in different situations being healed miraculously, because God can take care of you. Whatever it is, God can take care of me. Whatever there is in me, God can take care of me. If I have my heart set on pleasing Him, God can see me through. That in that day I will stand before Him and He can say, "Well done, thou precious child of God. Well done, my faithful servant." This is what He can do. And so we have all these different views of the miracles. Like I said, we could just have one. It would be great. We'd get the idea Jesus heals. You know, He healed the multitude. We could read that verse and say, "Oh, gee, that's all we need to know. God heals." But He doesn't do that, because do you know that you this morning can be healed? Yeah, maybe physical, but I'm thinking of spiritually. I'm thinking of emotionally. I'm thinking of past scars that you may have. God can heal this morning. If I'm determined with Him to please Him, God can heal this morning. So we have all these different views of miracles, and that's the reason why we have them. Jesus did never make a pattern. Oh, you've got to do it this way. Every healing is not repeated anyplace else, though He may have healed a man who was blind. 2-3 times it may have happened, but each one was different. He may have raised somebody from the dead. He did that 3 times, but each time it was different. He never did the same thing twice, so don't paint Him in a box and think we got to do things a certain way all the time. Let God lead. Let Him do what He wants to do. So He did not set a pattern. He did not repeat a formula over and over again. Every miracle was special. There were no two alike, because everyone in every situation, every person in every need was different. We're all different from each other. One thing we have in common, we've been great sinners, we've been broken, but Jesus is a great healer and He's a great Savior. That's what He is, that He's great. So each of these incidences have its own sentiments, its own surroundings, its own dynamics, its own history. The lessons to be taught in these are all somewhat different, but the message is the same. God can take care of us. God can heal us. God can make us whole again. God can destroy that which is trying to destroy us. This is what the message comes to us again and again and again. The man we meet here, like the Syrophoenician woman that we had looked at a couple weeks ago, was most likely not a Jew. He was most likely a Gentile. He comes from the area or the region of the Decapolis, which means the area of 10 cities. So when you read the Bible from Decapolis, it just means Deca, right? Which is Latin for 10, and Apolis, which is for city. It's the area of 10 cities. This area was dominated by Gentile population. It was a center for Greek paganism and idol worship, such as Zeus, because it was dominated by Greek paganism. That was on the religious side, whether it was Zeus or Artemis or different ones. Again, there's a couple other ones and they leave me right now, but anyway. And it was reported that Decapolis was so Roman in culture that it was known as the Rome away from Rome. You've heard about this, it was like home away from home. This was Rome away from Rome. That's what the area was like. Rome really had a home there. Anyway, so Jesus had been in this region also one time before. Decapolis, He had been here one time before. And I don't, so you're thinking, oh, where was that? We actually studied it. We went through it in Mark. It was the area where there was a man who had 1,000 demons. He was here before, in this area before. So that's the setting as we move and to read these verses. I've kind of broken Mark into 4 rivers, 4 heads. One is the man. Who was this man that we read of? What was the method of Jesus' healing at this time? Let's look at the miracle and then look at the message of what it says, what it has to say. So let's start in reading. We're going to read in Matthew 15, and then we'll move to Mark 7. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus departed from there, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee. That's what we talked about. And he went up on a mountain and sat down. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame and the blind and the mute and the maimed and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And the result was they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. Okay? Then let's go to Mark. We'll pick it up in verse 31, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So there's our verses, and we're going to go through them. I'm going to start again. We got those four headings, the man, the method, the miracle, the message. Few observations before we move into those four headings of the from the verses that we've just read. I want to make mention of the difference that these Gentiles compared to the leaders, the difference of their attitude toward Jesus compared to the Jewish religious leaders. If we go back in Mark, you would remember this, that they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Satan himself. That's what they did, the Pharisees and the scribes. And they said, oh, he's casting out demons by the power of the demons himself, the king of the demons himself. Here, we see what they said. They see the miracles and they say, oh, they glorified the God of Israel. They said he had done all things well. Sometimes religion gets in the way, doesn't it? Prejudices get in the way, so we must be careful. Jesus strongly commands this man not to speak of his miracle to anyone. After he's healed, we read that he said, go and tell nobody. Commanded him strongly, don't tell anybody about this miracle. So Jesus strongly commands this man not to speak of his miracle with anyone. Imagine now, just being able to hear for the first time in your life. I believe it was the first time. I believe he was born deaf. Never being able to speak, never being able to hear. What would that do to you? What would that do for you? And then Jesus saying, don't tell anybody though. Well, if he talks, he's going to tell somebody because they'll tell. If he hears them, if his back is turned and they say, hey, Tom, and what? They're going to know. But he says, don't tell anybody. Isn't that interesting? Wow, don't tell anybody. And for the first time in his life, he can hear and he can speak. First time in his life. There's a riddle again about this guy. See if you enjoy the riddle. Who is it who is permitted to speak but not able? And who is able to speak but not permitted? So he was, earlier, he was permitted to speak, but he couldn't. And then when he could speak, he wasn't permitted to speak. Well, that's this guy. That's what the riddle's about. It's about this guy. And this was opposite of the other man that Jesus took care of in this area, the Gadarene demoniac, who Jesus told him, go and tell. So this man there, he tells him, don't tell. And the Gadarene demoniac with 1,000 devils, you think you've got problems? Praise God. I don't know anybody with 1,000 demons. And you don't either. So praise the Lord. But here in Mark 5 is where I'll find it. I'll just read it for you. Verse 18, and then Jesus got into a boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And so he departed and he began to proclaim in Decapolis, hear that, in Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So there was someone that went before Jesus. It was a man who had been demon-possessed. You think you can't witness for God, or I can't witness for God? Here was a man who Jesus had set free. And he goes and he witnesses throughout Decapolis. And we read in Matthew, as we did in 15, at the end, 29 through 31, that multitudes came unto Jesus when they heard he was in the area. How did they know? There was a demon-possessed man who went out and proclaimed what Jesus had done for him. So may God loosen our tongues. If he's done something for us, tell somebody about it. So that's my observations. Now we're going to break it into these four headings: the man, the method, the message, and or the miracle, and then the message. So here we have the man, verse 32. Let's look at it, verse 32. We'll read 31 again. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. The man. Let's look at the man. First of all, he had an impediment in his speech. The Greek word is megalalos. Megalalos, which means a difficulty. Megi is a difficult. Lalos is speech. He had a difficulty in speech. He could make noises, but no one could understand what he was saying. That's who he was. Now, I don't know if you've ever met a person who had never spent years in speech therapy who was born deaf and tried to hear them speak. I have. They can't articulate. It's as though their tongue was frozen. It's they make a lot of guttural noises in their throat, and their tongue doesn't do a lot for them. Again, it's not because they can't speak. It's because they've never heard to form a word. How do you form something that you've never heard? How do you do that? You know, it's impossible to do it, and they try. They look at, in speech therapy, they teach them to watch the other person's lips to try to feel how much air is moving through the mouth and across the vocal cord. It's really, really, really difficult. Anyway, so he had a speech impediment is what he had. This is the only place in the New Testament where that word is found, that word impediment. Again, it means a difficulty in speech. He had a difficulty. However, it's used once in the Old Testament. In the Greek Old Testament, okay, there is the Bible, if I can word it that way, the scrolls that the disciples and Jesus read in this time were in the Greek. And we have a copy of it. It's called the Septuagint. So I don't know if you have that. I've got a copy at home, and it's the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek. And in that, and if we turn to Isaiah 35, go there. Isaiah 35, verse 6, we'll find the same word. And it's really interesting how it's worded, because it's the only other time that it's used in the Greek scriptures. In the Hebrew, it doesn't show up quite the same, but when they translated it from Hebrew to Greek, they used the same word as the one that's used here about having a speech impediment. So I'm in Isaiah 35, and because of time, let's read verse 5. We could read more, but just verse 5. So I'm on Isaiah 35, 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Shall sing. That's the word. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. It's loosened. The impediment is gone. The speech difficulty is gone, and it's a prophecy of the Messiah, of what it'll be like when the Messiah comes. It's a prophetic regarding the ministry of the coming Messiah, and here we find the only other time it's used in the Greek scripture, it's to make the dumb to sing. Can you sing? Yes. Dumb, again, doesn't have nothing to do with intelligence. It's a speech thing, you know, the mute, but can we sing? Jesus can loosen us so we can sing unto the Lord. That's how the word is used there. Loosened it. Anyway, and some of the translations say that we would shout for joy. So maybe you can't sing, but can you shout? I'll ask your wife if you can shout. I'll ask your husband if you can shout. I'll ask your mother if you can shout, or I'll ask the children, can mother shout or dad shout? Yeah, we can all shout. Shout for the Lord. That's what he's talking about, being loosened. Let's look a little bit more at the man. It's interesting. So back here in Mark 7, we're focusing on who this man is. In Mark 7, verse 32, then they brought to him one who was deaf. He had some friends that brought him. Sometimes someone's not able to make it. You've got to go meet them. You've got to go help them. So this man had some friends, and they begged Jesus. The word beg means to entreat with a sense of urgency. They begged Jesus for him. And fortunately, this man had friends who could take him to Jesus, and they could beg for him because he couldn't beg. He couldn't speak. He couldn't express himself. So they took him. Why did this man need help to get to Jesus? Again, he's in the midst of the crowd. Was it because he couldn't get through? And so these friends went through like a bunch of offensive linemen, you know, pushing their way through the defense, and he's following. Was that why? I got questions here of why did he need these friends to get to Jesus? You know, why? I don't know for sure, but was it because of the crowd? Or was he too shy? No, I'm not going to. No, I'm not going to. Why don't you go forward to prayer? No, I'm not going to. You know, I'm too shy. I'm not going to do it. Was he too shy? I don't know. Was he too weak? Maybe he was sickly. We don't know that, so they had to help him. Or maybe he was ashamed. He had spent his life, you can imagine his life was spent in humiliation. What did he do for a job? What did he do to make an income? He can't talk. He can't hear. What's he going to do? So maybe he was just ashamed. He had been picked on his whole life. He was beaten down his whole life, saying, you're worthless. You're no good for anyone. You ought to just go away and die. Maybe he just was hopeless. He lived in humiliation. Maybe he gave up. Maybe he had no faith. Why bother? I've gone to other people and they've never helped me. Why bother another one? Maybe he had no faith, but he had friends. If you don't have faith, have friends. If you know somebody without faith, go be a friend. That's the picture. Let's go be friends of someone. So the man had helpers, friends who would bring him to Jesus and beg for him that Jesus would lay his hands on him. Now, Jesus never did lay his hands on him in that sense. You know, again, there wasn't a pattern. They'd known a pattern. Oh, he laid his hand on him. Oh, go do that again. No, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to do something different this time. This man has a different need. So he had no pattern. Anyway, how good it is to have friends, for friends, real friends that bring us to Christ. When you have a friend coming to you, tell him the truth. And tell him the truth in love and point him to Jesus. Point him to Jesus. So he had friends who brought him to Jesus. And we can do that either physically or in prayer. You can bring your friends to Jesus in prayer, whoever they might be. Bring them to Jesus in prayer. Let us do the same. Are you a friend to somebody? Be a gospel friend. If you need friends, let it be known. Gather some friends around you to bring you to Jesus. So this is the man. He's broken. He's wounded. He's maybe faithless. We don't know. He can't speak, can't hear, never has. And he comes to Jesus. Let's look at the method of healing. We find it in verses 33 and 34. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Ephphatha, be opened. So this is the method. Jesus first removes the man from the crowd. Now, why that is, I don't know. Maybe there was all kinds of people crowded around him, but I believe Jesus knew this. I got to get this man's attention because he can't hear me. I've got to get him in a place where it's just me and him, eye to eye, just eye to eye, eye to eye. And he's focused on Jesus only. He's not being disturbed by people bumping him, by kids, you know, pulling on his sleeve, or it's just him and Jesus. So Jesus takes him away from the crowd to be alone with Jesus, eye to eye with Jesus, no distractions. Has Jesus ever pulled you aside? No distractions. No children's pulling on your sleeve. No business phones ringing. Paul mentioned a little bit about it. He had mosquitoes, but has Jesus pulled you aside? Have you wondered why? Why, Lord, am I laid up? Why has this happened to me, Lord? Maybe Jesus wants to get alone with you, eye to eye, face to face. That's what he did. He took him away from the crowd, from his friends, from everybody. He took him away. that he'd have no distractions, eye to eye with Jesus. Has Jesus done it with us? Tremendous opportunity to get alone with Jesus. We're so busy. Time is so precious to us that we won't give it to Jesus. We give it to other things, but not to Jesus. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it anyway. So at this point, we see Jesus doing six things to communicate to this man, because he wants to communicate with him. He wouldn't have to. Jesus could just say a word, boom, and he's healed. Just like that. But he doesn't. He takes time to communicate with this man because Jesus is tender. He will take time with us. He does six things. First, he puts his fingers into the man's ears. He spits. He touches the man's tongue. He then looks up into heaven. He sighs. And finally, he speaks. He does six things. It's fairly drawn out. And when we read it, we just scoot right past it. But he does six specific things. The first thing he does is he puts his finger in his ears. So these six signs, Jesus is communicating to this wounded, broken man six things. Firstly, again, he puts his fingers into his ears. He's letting the man know that he knew the man's need. I know you're deaf. I know what's wrong with you. And I intend to do something. Little faith building in the man. He knows what's wrong with me. I can't hide my disablement. I can't hide my impediment. I can't hide whatever it is. Jesus knows, and he puts his finger on the very spot. Doesn't he put his finger on us in the very spot? But he doesn't do it to harm us. He does it to deliver us from that which is harming us, because he's got love to fill that void. He will always fill the void. When he takes something out of our life that has been harmful, he'll fill it with something precious. So the first thing he does is he puts his ears in the man's, or his fingers in the man's ear, telling him that he knew what was wrong with him and he intended to open his ears. Little faith builds. The next thing he does, he spits. Now this is strange. I don't have good answers. These are answers that I see when I read it. There's not a verse that tells me what I'm saying, but as I've looked at the scriptures in my heart, this is what I believe, and I think God's okay with this because I know something of the heart of Jesus. But the second thing, he spits. This is a difficult one to figure out. What is a sign of spitting? And again, I don't know this personally. I've read different books about it and stuff, but supposedly this was a sign regarding a local belief that spittle had a medicinal power in it. Now, I don't know if there's any connection to that at all, but I could see where he spits and he's letting the guy know, I'm going to do something with you, because he can't tell him what he's going to do. And usually Jesus doesn't tell people what he does. He just does it. But this man, he's telling him what he's going to do. He spits. So is he telling him, I'm going to do something medicinal for you? The other thing spit is, it's a sign of a curse, isn't it? They spit on them. And so Jesus spits on the ground saying, you have suffered from a curse. I'm going to spit on the curse. I don't know what he's saying for sure, but these are just a couple things that run through my mind. Don't make a doctrine out of it. I did hear of someone one time, they said that he would never pray for a man without spitting on him, because he spit. There was a man who was blind once trying to build a formula. But anyway, I don't know what he did, but he's saying something to the man when he spits. Next, he touches the man's tongue. Again, he's letting the man know that he knew of his disability and he was going to do something about it. So I know that you can't hear. I know you've been cursed. I know you're looking for healing. And I also know that your tongue doesn't work. Now, how he touched his tongue, I don't know. If he had to push his way through his jaw, or if the guy, you know, had such an impediment that his tongue was frozen, partly exposed, I don't know, but Jesus touched his tongue. Think about that. You know, do it to the guy next to you. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, he touched his tongue. So, again, somehow he did that. It's so easy to read it without thinking about it. But anyway, he touched the man's tongue, letting the man know that he knew of his disability and he was going to do something about it. Building again the man's faith. I know where you're at. I know what's wrong and I know what I'm going to do. Trust me. And the man's faith is rising. The fourth thing Jesus does, he looks up into heaven. Wow. Isn't that great? He looks up into heaven. That's where we need to look. With this we see Jesus do at least two other times we read of it. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he looked up into heaven. When he divided the loaves and the fishes, which we read not too long ago in Mark's gospel, as he broke the bread and prayed, he looked up into heaven. He's signaling, it's more than me. Don't just look at me. look up. There's several things here, at least three things that I wrote down. He looks to heaven to point to the source of his commission, his authority, and his absolute dependence on the Father. Father, I'm looking to you. Is this right? I'm under your authority. You have commissioned me. Is this right, Father? And Jesus had said in John's gospel, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever the Father does, the Son does also likewise. He looks, Father, is this right? Yeah, okay, this is right. Was he pointing out the direction and the object of his prayer? As he looks up, he's saying, who am I praying to? Oh, I don't lift up my eyes into the hills. That's not where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the Father, Abba, who made heaven and earth. Psalm 121, verse 1. He looks up and he points to the object of his prayer. He displays his cooperation in his communion and his oneness with the Father. I'm not going to do anything, Father, but what you show me. Lord, I'm looking to you. And Father, I'm not going to act on my own. I'm not going to be a maverick. Father, I'm one with you. I want them to lift their heads and see what I'm looking at. He's pointing him to the Father. This is what he's doing. He's pointing him to the Father and he says, I and the Father am one. According to John's gospel, I and the Father are one. And he looks to the Father. It's wonderful to lift our heads up. Sometimes Jesus bowed his head. He did it on the cross when just before he cried, I finish, or it is finished. He bowed his head and said, it is finished. But now he looks up to heaven. Let's point folks to heaven. That's where he looked. It's not me, it's Jesus, or it's the Father, sorry. That's the fourth thing. The fifth thing it did, he said he sighed, letting the man know that he shared in his burden. He understood his burden. He knew his sadness. He knew something of all he had suffered. He felt the weight of his burden. And he was moved with compassion. He does that for us, with us. He sighs, oh, I know what you suffered, dear daughter. I know what you suffered, dear son. But I am here. And the fire that is about to try you, it's for your good. And when the time is right, you will come out as gold tried in the fire. I know it. I sigh with you. Sometimes he delivers us right away. Sometimes he doesn't. But Jesus sighs, saying, I know, son. I know. And I feel the burden I feel for you. Jesus knows us. We read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows, so he sighs. He tells the man, I'm with you. I feel your pain, but it won't last long. And lastly, he speaks, Ephatha, Ephatha, be open, showing himself the promised Messiah. He shows to him, I am the promised Messiah, the one who will come in authority as the great physician and the deliverer. Be opened. And immediately, he's healed. Immediately, it says, instantly is another one of the words. He is healed instantly. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And he quotes this, doesn't he, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. But Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Is this man not poor? Is he not hearing good tidings, even though he couldn't hear? But Jesus speaks to him through sign language, as it were. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Anybody poor in spirit? Anybody brokenhearted this morning? To proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, was this man a captive? Wasn't he? Couldn't speak, knew nothing of society, couldn't hear anybody, he was a captive, but Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Not only was his tongue bound, he was bound, this poor man. And Jesus comes, he feels his pain, he speaks to him, he encourages him, he builds faith in the man, and then speaks again, Ephatha, be open. Jesus did not have to touch him in order to heal him. He didn't have to do it. He could just speak it, but he goes through this for the man's sake. He did not have to touch the man's ears or his tongue for healing to take place. He just had to speak. But again, look at the heart of God. This is what this is in there for, that we see no matter what our condition is, no matter what the situation is, God can meet us where we are if I'm willing to surrender to him, to follow him and obey him. He isn't just a gift giver and we can just take a gift and go our own way. That doesn't work. We surrender to him and he gives us the gift. He gives us the gift and we follow him. He sees our heart that I am sold out for Jesus. Lord, I have withheld or I've withstood you for years. I'm not going to do that anymore, Lord. Whether you heal me and make me whole or not, I'm going to follow you. And he'll do something. He will give us strength. He will heal us. He'll do whatever it means. When I'm talking about healing, I'm talking more about emotional healings and the healing of the soul. Not that he can't heal the body. He does that as well. By the way, the same word that is used here to sigh, turn with me in Romans chapter 8. It's used twice there in between three verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. You'll find the same word in the Greek. Romans 8:23. Not only that, and I know we're jumping in the middle of a context and a thought here, but I'm looking for the one word. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. That's the word, to groan. We find it in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. That's the same word. When Jesus sighed, he groaned for the man. He felt for the man. It says that creation groans. Creation is under a burden because of the curse, because of the sin and folly of mankind. And Jesus groaned for this man. So that's how the word is used. Our third step is to look at the miracle. So that was the method. Let's look at the miracle itself. Immediately his ears were opened, verse 35, and the impediment of his tongue was loosened and he spoke plainly. The word impediment there, we used it in verse 32, but it's two different words in the Greek. The word impediment here in verse 35, immediately his ears were opened, the impediment of his tongue. That is, the word means a band or a fetter or something that has something tied down. It's something tied down. It means to bind, to fasten, even with chains. So it's used, for instance, of the Gadarene demoniac who, when they found him, he was bound with chains. That's the same word impediment that is used here. It means to be bound, to be fastened. That's what the word. So immediately his ears were opened in the impediment. See, it was he was bound by this. Something had bound his tongue. Physical or whatever. Acts 16:26, the same word is used here. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors were opened and the chains were loosed. That's the word. The chains were loosed. This impediment was loosed. The chains were let loose. The man was snapped. Thou hast snapped my fetters. Thou hast made me free. Liberty and I can't remember the next word anyway. You set me free. That's what's happened to him. That's the picture of it. This man could not hear the word that Jesus spoke. Again, it's Aramaic. It's an Aramaic word that Jesus spoke. Ephatha. He couldn't hear it. Ephatha. Be open. But that which was created, his body heard the voice of its creator. And instantly it responded. The man didn't, but his body knew what he said. The spirit knew. And immediately he's opened. The result was immediately, it was instant healing. His ears were opened and his tongue was set free. He spoke plainly, rightly, correctly. Different ways that the word is used. It's tremendous. Immediately, his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Oh, how important it is to have our ears opened. Because if we don't hear right, we won't believe right. If we don't hear right, we won't speak right. It all starts with what we hear. Spirit of God, open my ears to hear. To him who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's the hearing. Anyway, the result was immediately. It was instant healing. His ears were opened. His tongue was set free. He spoke plainly, rightly, correctly. This is the most amazing miracle. As we think about it, it's amazing. Not only could the man instantly hear, that's wonderful, isn't it? Never being able to hear and finally being able to hear. Instantly the man hears, but even more striking is he could speak. This man, who had not heard a word spoken, most likely in his whole life, now can speak clearly, perfectly, articulately, perfectly. Where did his vocabulary come from? He didn't know how to form words. He'd never heard a word. He hadn't gone to speech therapists that I know of. He didn't. But all of a sudden, he could speak perfectly clearly. They all could hear him speaking their language clearly with the vocabulary. Where did the vocabulary come from? Huh? Yeah. Quite a miracle, because he wouldn't know. He didn't go to school to learn. I mean, he wouldn't know how to pronounce anything. He couldn't do it. Even if he knew some words, and he probably knew some words from reading mouths, maybe, or maybe seeing something written, that, okay, that's a cat, okay, cat, but how, he couldn't say cat. He wouldn't know, but it would be a very narrow, if any, type of vocabulary. And yet he speaks plainly, he speaks clearly, immediately he's got everything he needs to communicate with people. What a miracle. I mean, it's, to me, it's greater than when Jesus caused the storm to still. You know, when he walked on the water, when he came to the disciples, because there it's kind of similar where that which you see, the wind stopped immediately. That was one thing, but to have the water lay down and not be moving after the wind quit, because the water does that, but it didn't. It stopped immediately. Well, this man not only did his ears open, but he had a vocabulary and he could pronounce it perfectly. Man, what a miracle. It's a tremendous miracle. It's one of the most miraculous miracles, if I can say that, stunning miracles. He spoke perfectly. How did he know the language? How did he know pronunciation? Where did he get the vocabulary? What speech therapist had he gone to? He came to Jesus. That's where he went to. He went to Jesus. He's a speech therapist. Anyway, this is amazing. It's just really amazing. So lastly then, the message, verse 36 and 37, then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely he proclaimed it. And they were astonished, that is, those who heard him, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, Jesus, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, to give them a language. He gave him a language. How wonderful. When I've gone to other countries, I've asked, oh, Lord, would you give me the language? Teach me to speak Shona or Spanish or whatever it is. Don't you wish you could speak the language? Or when I'm in Thailand or wherever, oh, to speak the language. Jesus gave him that. It was a gift. What a tremendous gift. Anyway, the ministry of Jesus. What's our takeaway here? The ministry and the miracles of Jesus point to what shall be in the age to come. He casts out demons now because there'll be no demon problem when we get to glory. None of that. He healed all manner of diseases now because there'll be no sickness when we get to heaven. There'll be none. He dries all the tears now because there'll be no tears in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There will be no death in heaven, so he raises the death here. It's just a picture of what's coming. This is what he's doing. He's showing us what the world to come is like as we look into it. The people were commenting then. We see that they were commenting on the perfection of this man's healing. He was healed wholly. He was healed completely. He was healed perfectly. Jesus does not do half healings. That's one of the problems I had when someone said, oh, forgive me for being critical here, but or comical maybe, depending how you look at it. But you hear that, oh, Jesus, the Spirit was moving in the meeting and he filled my filling with a gold filling. I mean, if God's going to take care of your tooth, he's going to take care of your tooth. He's not going to put a filling in it. He can do better than that. He'll give you a new tooth. He isn't going to give you another filling that's another metal. That's a big deal. You still got a filling. Still got decay going on. When Jesus heals, he does it completely. It is perfect. He does it completely. He doesn't do half healings. He also does not do half salvations. You can't be half saved and half unsaved. Get into Christ, brothers and sisters. Be sold out for Jesus. Let him have all of you. He doesn't do half salvations. He doesn't do, oh, well, they did pretty good. Give him everything. He can make us, sanctify us to the whole. Spurgeon said, if I had 10,000 souls, God could sanctify every one of them. No problem for God to sanctify us. Let him do it then. Die to self and let him do that. He doesn't do half salvations. Though Christ is the great physician and he heals every type of sickness, disease, demonic, damage that has happened, whatever ails man, Jesus can take care of it. But his true calling and his true mission was and is to heal the souls of men. Healthy men can still go to hell. Whole men can still go to hell. But get our souls fixed and we got eternity. That's what he came to do, to fix the souls. The Puritans were known as doctors of the soul. That was one of their titles by their culture. These men were doctors of the soul. Jesus came to heal men's souls. By his Spirit today, Jesus opens men's ears so they can hear his voice and live. This, to me, is just a great miracle that you who once were dead, I who once were dead, heard the voice of God. And by the power of his Spirit making us alive, we respond, just like Lazarus from the tomb. And yeah, we got to get some grave clothes off of us, because none of us are totally sanctified when we come out of the tomb. But let God do it, and he will unwrap us, and we will come out just as we're supposed to. He shall finish that which he began to do, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will perfect it. Philippians 1:6. By his Spirit today, he opens men's ears so they hear his voice and they live. Great miracle. Healed men, yet, like I said, could still be physically healed. We could be in trouble yet. But, oh, to be spiritually healed. Press on all the way to what Christ has called us to do. Most assuredly, Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of God, and those who truly hear will live. Live like God lives. That's the word that means to live like God lives. You notice what he said there. I love this. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, but now is. Right now it can happen. It's not tomorrow. It can happen today that you can hear the voice of God and you can live. That which has handicapped us, crippled us, or the disbelief in my life, to hear the voice of God and to live. It can happen right now, today. And then lastly, we look at what was the response of those who watched. They said, he did all things well. Is that our testimony? Who would dare to stand up who surrendered to Jesus everything and say, oh, he didn't do it well enough. He let me down. Nobody's going to say that. I mean, I could ask all of you to come up. You'd all say, he's never let me down. And their confession was, he does all things well. The word well there could be, he does all things rightly or correctly or fully. Is this the testimony of our lives? And then could our neighbors say, let's glorify the God of John. I want to glorify the God of Val. I want to glorify the God of Randy or of Dawn or whoever. I want to glorify their God. This is what they said. They glorified the God of Israel when they saw the miracles. Wow. Do you think our life could cause people to say, I want to glorify their God? I want to serve their God? I want to know God like they know God? This is what this lesson is. That's part of what it's teaching us. They said, look at their lives. God does everything well. Yeah, they've gone through trials and tribulations and losses and whatever, but look at them. They're glorifying God. And I want to live like that. I want to have the faith they have. Then they must have the God that we have. Or better said, they've got to have, they need to give themselves to the God who we've given ourselves to. Not just the God that we have, but that they would live the life surrendered to him. The God of these wonderful giants that have gone before us. Do you want to magnify the God of Hudson Taylor? Do you want to glorify the God of Samuel Rutherford or William Booth? Or could I say Billy Graham? Do you want to glorify the God of whoever? Do you want to glorify? Then we got to live like that. We've got to let him touch us and heal us and just surrender to him. Yea, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, Job said, didn't he? So wonderful. The God of all these wonderful people that we look to, the giants that have gone before us, the George Muellers and the, as I mentioned, George Whitfields and the John Wesleys. And how about, I'll just name some, how about Henry Taglin? You want to glorify the God of Henry Taglin? Many of you didn't know him, but what a godly man. Do you want to glorify his God? Then we got to live like that. Sold out for Jesus. Lastly then, the result of this, that their tongues were loosened. See, what had happened to this man whose tongue was bound, their tongues became loosened when they saw it. And they glorified God. They glorified the God of Israel. They said something. And then they spoke, oh, he's done all things well. How can our tongues be so locked up in the worship of Christ? This was the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, was it not? What happened? The Holy Ghost came and their tongues were loosened. Right? And what did they say? Don't worry about the language. What was the interpretation of the tongue? Oh, they heard the wonderful works of God. They heard the wonderful works of God. That's what we're to proclaim, the wonderful works of God. Oh, that we would live in such a way for Jesus that we proclaim the wonderful works of God. It's said again in Acts 10:46, Cornelius and his household, they heard them saying that they glorified God, the wonderful works of God. That's what we're to do. So may the Holy Spirit open our ears to hear, and in hearing that he would loosen our tongues to speak wonderful things of God, to praise, to worship, and to glorify him. To lay our lives down for him, and just, that's how we glorify him, to lay our lives for him. And we're going to close with a song called Shout to the Lord. And I'm not saying you got to, but go ahead and feel free. If God's loosened your tongue, we see what he's done for us. We want to praise him and thank him. So let's pray, and then we'll just close with that. And just let the Lord continue to speak to you again. Father, if we have heard you, Lord, I know that you are a speaking God and a working God. Lord, I pray for any heart that has opened to you. Lord, maybe with a bit of hesitation, maybe with a bit of unbelief a bit, Lord, but our hearts are open, Lord. Nonetheless, the hearts are open. Lord, we ask you to come and do that in our lives, what you want to do in our lives, to make us whole, Lord, to give us ears to hear, to give us tongues that are loosened, Lord, that we would go out and proclaim what you've done. Lord, that our lives would make a difference in this world, and that we would live in such a way, Lord, that people would glorify the God who we served. Your God is amazing. Look what he's done in your life. Look how he's changed you. Look how he's done this. Lord, that's what we want, and we just ask you to come and do that, Lord, in our hearts. So we surrender to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.